This morning's scripture reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. For though he is crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God for you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth.
Preached this lesson on complacency last week, but I just didn't feel like it. I had anticipated having less of a crowd last week, so I just decided to change the topic, the lesson for last week, and made this week the time that I was going to preach this lesson. Complacency and me. That me is every one of us. And as we were talking about, or as was being read for us in our reading for this morning, we're not going to stay in this passage, but just mention it in passing, that we are to test ourselves. I told you from time to time you're going to have a test, and today is that day. We are going to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, and examine yourself. And it's an interesting phrase that we were talking about today in this morning's adult Bible class. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? That this is a relationship passage. That Jesus is in us. People always want to talk about the Holy Spirit being in us. Well, the Holy Spirit is in us just like Jesus and the Father are in us. But people don't like to talk too much about the Father being in us or the Son being in us. So this is one passage that deals with that concept that the Son is in us. Unless you fail the test. So y'all are not going to be handing any sheets into me and have me graded, because the grade for this test, the pass and fail for this test, is going to be before the great judge who will judge all. It is before the judgment seat of Christ that we will stand, that this test is going to be examined, is going to be graded. And so I want us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And this deals with the concept of complacency. And complacency, you know, talking about apathy, someone says, what's apathy? And the guy says, I don't know and I don't care. And he says, you're exactly right. That is the definition of apathy. But complacency is very close to apathy, but there is a difference. Complacency is defined as a lack of proper concern. It is disinterest. It is the lack of motivation. It is not the same as apathy, but closely akin to it. Apathy is lack of passion. A person who is apathetic lacks the necessary passion to carry out what is right to do. A complacent person may go through the motions of obedience, but it is out of more of rote behavior. I do this because I have always done it. Out of rote behavior and habit rather than out of true care and concern. A complacent person can see the need and sleep perfectly well throughout the night without having done anything to fulfill that need. And so we're going to look at the opposite of complacency, and we're going to make the comparison between complacency and diligence. And so by contrast, diligence is defined as earnest care. In Proverbs chapter 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of this are the issues of life. We all in the church have different roles, different responsibilities, and different abilities. And in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 12 and verse 8, talking about those different abilities, he talks about those and says, "Or he that exhorteth to his exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberty, that he that ruleth with diligence." And so we have this concept of ruling with diligence. And those that, we don't have elders here, but those that would rule us must rule us with diligence. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, and take that and look in your Bibles and read that with me. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence." Notice he doesn't say that you have these things. "Therefore, as you abound in these things," and we must abound in diligence. And diligence is that which is exerted every effort and every work and every desire to complete that which is seen that needs to be done. And as 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, "Give diligence and add to your faith these things." Look at 2 Peter just for a moment. And we've noticed this in the past, but it's been a little bit of time since we've looked at this. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll go on a little bit past verse 5. "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral character, and in your moral character, excellence." Let me reread that. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Now notice verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, let that sink in for just a moment. If these qualities are yours and are abounding, as some translations have, abounding or increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to abound in these things, in diligence, as we have read just a few minutes ago. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." So diligence is something that we must have in order for us to be faithful before God. The word diligence has the concept with it of an earnest desire or an earnestness. In Joshua 22 and verse 5, Take diligent heed to the law. Earnest heed to the law. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, the hand of the diligent makes rich. But he becometh poor with a slack hand. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, the soul of the diligent is made fat. Or fat is used in the good sense here. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. And then he reminds us in verse 24, for riches are not forever. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Diligence also carries with it the concept of carefulness or great care. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2, hearken diligently unto me. Why spend for that which is not bread? Why labor for that which does not satisfy? So diligence is a care. It is a concern. It is that which causes us to labor for it and to work for it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, look carefully lest you fall short. And we see from our graphic here that diligence is just the opposite of what we've got here. I had a cat that would lay just like that on the keyboard or right close to the keyboard. You notice his little legs are crossed here. That's the opposite of diligence. And that's what we're talking about in our lesson. Look carefully lest you fall short. And the example of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is given there in Hebrews chapter 12. As we've already read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the prophets searched carefully for this grace that should come to them. They searched the Scriptures. Acts chapter 18, verse 25, Apollos taught carefully the things of God. And then he adds the caveat, knowing only the baptism of John. But so as a result, he was instructed in the way of the Lord more perfectly. So now that we've seen what complacency, and a few passages that deal with both complacency and diligence, now is test time. How complacent are you and I? Are we complacent or are we diligent with the Scriptures? Do you read your bulletin and pray for those that are mentioned in it? Or do you simply ignore the names that are in the bulletin? Are you reading your bulletin or playing and whispering during the lesson? Are we complacent or are we diligent? When someone is announced as sick, do you send them a card? And that's the hardest thing in the world for me to do. I have to admit that. I hate, for some reason, cards and I don't get along. And I just hate sending cards. But when someone is announced as sick, do you send them a card or call them or go say, I'd rather go see them than send them a card? Or do you do nothing? When a lesson is preached, do you make the application to yourself, no matter what the subject? Or do you say, man, I wish Brother Jones had been here. That would have been the best lesson he could have gotten. Do we continually try to make the application to somebody else? Or do we make the application to self? Are you and I complacent? Do you see something that needs to be done and say it's the preacher or his wife's work to get that done? When told of someone who needs spiritual encouragement, do you call them and offer your time and energy to help them? Or do you ignore them? When asked to send a letter or visit those who are weak, do you take it as a personal responsibility or wait for somebody else to do it and say somebody else is going to get that done? When somebody dies, do you comfort the family by going to the funeral or visit them at home, or do you even take them a meal? Do we do that? What do we do when somebody passes? The most difficult time in the life of a person is the death of a close relative. Do we show our concern for the family, or are we complacent? Do you study your lesson for the Bible class? Or, you know, that's really the responsibility of the preacher or the teacher. I'm going to let them take care of it. I'm going to let them do it. I'll just soak it in from them. Do you make sure your children are learning their lessons, the Bible lessons? Do you consider their grades at school and their school activities as more important to your children than Bible classes and worship? If so, what are you teaching our children? Do the children have to miss services because they're at home doing homework? True or false? We have some true and false in our class material this morning. True and false here. I am able to let the needs of others go unmet. True or false? I find it purely okay, fine with me, if there are other people that have needs and I don't meet them. I am able to see those in sin and do nothing about it. True or false? I am able to see weaknesses in myself and ignore it. True or false? I am disturbed when somebody suggests I need to do something. I need to change something in my life. Or I need to dress more appropriately. Or I need to do something to change my character. True or false? I am content with my present level of growth in the kingdom. Are we content with where we are now? I want the church here to be better, but I do not feel I need to improve myself at all. Only others need to improve, like the preacher or the Bible class teacher or somebody else who is a leading brother. I see needs in the lives of others that I can supply, but I feel little or no drive to help them. Is that true of us? When somebody is announced as having surgery, do I sit with the family during that time if I'm able to? I had back surgery in 1980, And the preacher there at that time was a hypochondriac. I don't know if any of you all know Floyd Chapelier. You may have heard the name. But he's a hypochondriac. He was out gardening. And it was a rainy day. And he was out and got sweaty and got hot and the rain was there. And he came in and got undressed to get in the shower. And he called his wife saying, "Judy, I'm dying. My feet are blue." She said, "Floyd, were you wearing blue socks when you were out gardening?" That's how much of a hypochondriac he was. But when I had back surgery in 1980, he came and visited me in the hospital. That was a significant thing for him to do. When somebody is announced as having surgery, do I sit with the family even, or go to somebody that's in the hospital and visit them after the surgery, even though it may make me queasy to do that and kind of feel like something is attacking my system by doing that. I describe myself as truly caring and diligent Christian. Do you think of yourself as a truly caring and diligent Christian? And if not, why not? And if not, do you pass the test or fail the test that that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians? Well, I feel I have done my duty to the Lord when I show up at services. Let me get even closer to home. I feel I have done my duty to the Lord when I show up on Sunday morning and have no desire, have no need to show up Sunday night or Wednesday night or whenever we have services. I want to be busier in the service of the Lord in the church here. Is that true of us? Or are we apathetic about our service to the Lord? I read the reports of men we support and do what I can to supply needs they have in addition to what the church here does. Offer prayers and personal needs, etc. And if you have a desire to help somebody, I know people that need help. If you want to help somebody, as a preacher, now y'all are off the hook for this one. As a preacher, am I diligent in carrying out my task as a preacher of the gospel? Or do I just get up here and wing the lessons and am unconcerned and uncaring for the group here? I have all the other questions on top of that. So I'm not excusing myself from the other questions. That's just an additional one that you all don't have to worry about. As a member, I am diligent in study, living godly daily, in attendance, in caring, in care of others, and overall faithfulness. Is that true of us? Others should be better, but I think I'm okay. Is that the way we think? Is that true of us? Where are you and I in the faith? Each of us needs to constantly ask ourselves, just as all the disciples did at the Lord's Supper, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, and he said that one who sits at the table and shares bread is going to be the one who betrays me. And each one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" And each one of us needs to ask about this issue of complacency. "Lord, is it I?" If there are problems in the local work, are we a part of the problem? or active participants in helping and applying the cure? Which are we? Are we a part of the problem, or are we a part of the solution? In this local work here, after hearing this lesson and answering these questions, which I know that you all are doing right now because you have that diligent need to answer these questions, will I make a change? Brother read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Look at that passage for just a minute. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can know that which is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Will I continue to conform after this lesson is over? Will I continue to conform to the world, or will I transform in those areas that I see I have need? Will I do little, or will I do nothing? Look at the last passage of Scripture, and then the lesson will be yours. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself, he goes away and he has forgotten, immediately forgotten, what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, this law that we have, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, or an effective doer, as some translations have it, this man will be blessed in what he does. So I want each one of us to look at ourselves in this test that I've given you. And let us all resolve not to be the man who looks at himself in the mirror and goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. But when we examine ourselves in the Word of God, let us make the necessary changes in my life, each one of us, in order to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, it's easy to complain and murmur and gripe about somebody else, about what others are not doing. But it's very hard for me to make the changes and the applications that I need to make to myself. That's the difficult part in living the life of a Christian. And may God help us to see ourselves as He sees us. And may we all be diligent people and not fall prey to a complacent spirit that I think has taken hold of the Lord's church in many places, which will prohibit us from being faithful servants that we ought to be. If you have become a Christian, are you complacent or are you diligent? Now let me ask this. If you have not become a Christian, Are you complacent or are you diligent in your service to God? Will the complacent go to heaven? After the passages that we've looked at. How did you do on the test? You don't need to tell me. Just look at the test yourselves and see and compare it to what God says about being diligent and about being complacent. And ask yourselves how you did. Or did you even bother to take the test? Did you just sit by and say, when is he ever going to get done talking about complacency? You know, I can live my life for myself, but I can't live it for anybody else. And the way in which we live our lives determines how God sees us as we come before him in judgment. It is there that we are going to give an account of the deeds that are done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil. And think about some of the questions that we've asked this morning. And ask yourself, as you apply this lesson to me, not you apply to me, but as I apply it to me, you're the one that's now talking, as I apply this lesson to me, am I complacent or am I diligent? The gospel is very clear. The gospel is so simple that a third or fourth, maybe a fifth or sixth grader can understand it. You look at the scriptures, you read the scriptures, and either you believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, it causes you to have a critical look at yourself and say, how do I stack up against how God wants me to be? And when we see that vast difference that is there, that chasm that is there, do we try to close that chasm up to be more like God? Or do we conform ourselves to the world as we always have? After having heard the scriptures and believing it, and causing ourselves to repent and get closer to God in our character. And then that causes us to want to confess Christ before men and be buried with him in baptism, that the blood of Jesus might cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It is the blood that cleanses. Have you accessed that blood? Have you become obedient to the gospel? If you have not, why tarry? That's the question that Ananias asked Saul. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And in doing that, you're calling on the name of the Lord. If you'd like to do that this morning, the water is ready. If the heart is prepared, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.